I think I told you when we started Judges that I kind of, like my old teaching days, laid out a schedule for where I thought we'd be. We're already 2 weeks behind, and I included the things like the prayer rally and different things like that, but I allowed two different messages for Gideon, and he's going to go at least four, maybe five. It's hard telling just exactly how many we'll get out of that particular passage. But anyway, many years ago, when Ramona and I were first living in Gilman and starting to raise our family and attending the church there at Gilman City, I got asked by somebody to teach fourth, fifth, and sixth grade boys VBS. And if you know me or have heard me say this before, you know what my first answer was? I don't do elementary. I just don't do elementary. And I wasn't excited about it, but I thought, on the other hand, as our pastor at that time was teaching us and sharing with us, you need to do things. You need to step out and get out of your comfort zone. So I had, along with the high school music teacher, he and I had, about 8 or 9 fourth, fifth, and sixth grade boys. And among the ones that I remember, for those of you that are familiar with Gilman, were Richie Frazier, Jeff Ward, Greg Ward, Jeff Swope, Brian Ward. You know, you talk about baptism by fire. And to make things even more difficult, Iva Ratliff was our VBS director that year. And she thought, and it was kind of a trend at that time, she thought it would be a great idea to have 2 weeks of Bible school. So here we were, and it was a real test for me. But one of the things that I remember most clearly about it is that one of the lessons that year was about Gideon. And so we taught the boys about Gideon, as we've been teaching you. And one of the things that I remember was that they made little cardboard swords and marched around saying, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." I know also that the cardboard swords didn't last very long. But I just have a very vivid memory of doing that. I don't know if any of them would remember it or not. But anyway, Gideon is, as we've said before, a standard character in VBS and a standard character in Sunday school lessons and so on. And part of the reason is because of the fleeces. And did Evan escape on me? Is he not here? Oh, he's in the nursery. Good job. Anyway, I really appreciate Evan filling in for me a couple of weeks ago to take the passage about the fleeces. But you know what that honorary guy did? He arranged for me to teach youth this coming Wednesday, and guess what it's about? It's about Gideon. You know, the whole passage about Gideon. So anyway, I appreciate him filling in for me, and I really do appreciate the opportunity to go and get to know the youth a little bit better as well. So anyway, we're going to be looking at all of chapter 7 tonight, still about Gideon, but for our purposes here, we're just going to start by reading the first 3 verses. I'm going to ask if you would and are able to please stand as we read from God's Word. And I looked up the pronunciation on this first guy, and I've already forgotten what it said, so bear with me. But in verse 1 it says, "Then Jerubbaal," that is Gideon, "and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the well of Herod, so that the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, 'The people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, My own hand has saved me. Now therefore proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, Whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead.' And 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained." Let's pray. Father, I'm just so grateful for your word, and I'm grateful for the passages that tell us so much about so many things, Lord. And with Gideon, I just know that we've seen fear, and we've seen doubt, and we've seen now, as he goes into this battle, we're going to see tests of faith for him. And Lord, I know that in our own lives, we have fears and we have doubts and we also have tests of our faith. And I thank you, Lord, for these founding fathers, really, of the scriptures that we can look to and that we can see how they responded and see how you responded, Lord, and know that as you told Gideon that you would be with him and that you, Lord, would win the battle. I pray that we can cling to that. I pray that we can truly live like we know that that's exactly what you'll do, Lord. You will win the battle for us. And I just pray now all these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. One of the disadvantages of being in a church or a school for a very long time is all the stories that I've ever told you've already heard, and you could probably finish them for me. But you've heard me talk a lot of times about one of my very favorite movies, which I watch every year, and it's Saving Private Ryan. I really can't recommend as your pastor that you watch it, because there is some language, and the blood and the guts and the gore is just, it's just incredible how much there is. But that's one of the things that attracts me to it, because it's real, and it shows what things were really like on D-Day. Of all the movies that I've ever watched and all the documentaries that I've ever watched about D-Day, and believe me, I've watched a lot of them, this comes closer to portraying what I think was probably real than anything else that I've seen about what happened on Normandy Beach on June 6th of 1944. So I want you to imagine from what I just read here, when God looked at the soldiers that Gideon had assembled, and God said to him, whoever's fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once. I want you to imagine General Eisenhower on the shores of Great Britain, getting ready to load up into the boats to go over to invade Normandy Beach. Imagine if he said this, whichever one of you is afraid, depart from us and turn around. You don't have to go. Would there have been anybody on those boats? I want to ask you this question also. As God calls you to do things like teach 4th, 5th, and 6th grade boys in a windowless room for 2 weeks, and then he says, anybody that really is afraid of doing this, you don't have to do it. Depart and return. I wouldn't have had that story to tell you, because I was petrified. I really was. It's hard to imagine if you knew me as a teacher that I could, but I mean, elementary kids just absolutely scare me to death. I don't know how to deal with them, and they sure don't know how to deal with me either. But anything that God asks us to do, if he said to us, just to us, if you're afraid, you don't have to do it, would we do it? We're going to see that this whole passage that we're going to look at tonight, chapter 7, is really about one thing. The battle belongs to the Lord. Not just the battle between Israel and the Midianites, but the battle between you and maybe your difficult neighbor, or the battle between you and your boss, or the battle between you and your illness, or the battle between you and 4th, 5th, and 6th grade boys, or whatever it happens to be. The battle belongs to the Lord. And just as he did with Gideon, he's going to pare away, cut away, what you think is your strength and what you think is your gifting or your talents, so that you realize the battle, the victory, belongs solely to him. And that's really the message right there, but we're going to go on. Verse 4. But the Lord said to Gideon, and remember, this is after he sent 22,000 of them home. He said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Then it will be that of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, the same shall go with you. And of whomever I say to you, this one shall not go with you, the same shall not go. Now there's 10,000 men left. There were 32,000 to start with. And God said that was too many. There were 135,000 Midianites. And we only had 32,000 up against them to start with. So originally, whenever Gideon first started out, they were outnumbered about 4 to 5 to 1. Now that he's taken 10,000 of them away, of them, or 20,000 of them away, it is now down to about 13 or 14 to 1. Well, have you ever been up against insurmountable odds? Has your future ever looked so bleak, so absolutely hopeless, that it seemed like there's no way you could ever win? There's no way that you or I can win these battles, because the battle belongs to the Lord. God instructs Gideon to have the 10,000 men get a drink and to divide them in this way. Send home all of those who put their face down in the water and drink that way. Separate them from the ones who cup the water with their hands and drink it this way. And I'm not really sure what I would do if I were to go and get a drink of water out of a running stream or whatever. I think I'd probably do it like this. But I've read all kinds of theories about, you know, why God chose these particular ones. But one of the things we're going to see, battle skills are not going to be necessary anyway. And so my thought is that it was just God's way of whittling down the number to 300. And the idea was that those who brought the water to their mouth were able to continue to make eye contact, to watch around and see who might be coming at them. And I like that. But again, it's not necessarily their battle skills that God's looking for. He's looking for dependence on him. Now, once all that's taken place, you know, we're down now. We were 4-1 outnumbered. Now we're outnumbered 13-1. Paring it down to 300 men means that each man was going to be responsible for killing 450, being outnumbered 450-1. Now, you know, 4-1, yeah, it's possible that we might be able to defeat them. It'd be kind of like, what was that school from Maryland that beat the number one seed, Virginia, in the NCAA tournament? It's never happened before where a 16 seed beat a first seed, but it happened this year. And so that sounds pretty amazing. You've all seen movies like Hoosiers, for example, where, you know, the little bitty basketball team from absolutely podunk nowhere ends up winning the state championship, and those kinds of things happen. Odds of 4-1, maybe even odds of 14-1. Maybe we could overcome that. But there's just no scenario known to man whereby 300 men each are going to kill 450 men. And you know, obviously, if one of them gets killed, then somebody else has got to pick up some of his 450. So there's no way. And remember that fighting at that time involved swords and clubs, not grenades, not tanks, anything like that. So these are insurmountable odds. Well, insurmountable odds meet the insurmountable God. And that's what we need to remember when we are facing insurmountable odds. Verse 7 says, "Then the Lord said to Gideon, 'By the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the other people go, every man to his place.'" Well, I started off with a comparison to D-Day. I couldn't find out, I searched, but I couldn't find out how many Germans were on Normandy Beach awaiting the arrival of the Allies. And my guess is it's because nobody really knows for sure. But of all the troops that crossed the English Channel that day to go over to Normandy Beach, and there were troops from the United States and from Canada and from Great Britain, there was 132,000 in the first wave. And that just really struck me because there was 135,000 Midianites, 132,000 that were crossing over on D-Day. So again, imagine General Eisenhower saying, "We only need 300 of you guys to go. That's all we're going to take." Now, no doubt that second wave of people who got sent home, which would have numbered about 9,300 men, they were probably relieved. We don't have to go up against the Midianites. But, and I want you to hear this, they also missed the blessing of seeing what God had prepared for them. Now, I hate to keep talking about my fourth, fifth, and sixth grade boys, but I got to do it. For me, that was an introduction to working in the church. I'd never done it before. And I still have memories. I can still tell you the scriptures that we used and different things because we're going through them right now. And that was used. I didn't want to do it. But when I did, God blessed me in ways that I'm still feeling today. Now, again, I don't know about any of those boys, if any of them were blessed by that or not. I know they weren't used to having a grouchy old high school teacher, but we got through it in 2 weeks long. Mercy sakes. Don't ever do that, Hannah. We're 2 weeks. My goodness. But anyway, In verse 9, which I won't read all of it to you, but God instructed Gideon to go down against the Midianites. And the last part of that says, "For I have delivered it unto your into your hand." And that's again something that we need to recall. When we are obedient to God's will, when we do what he calls upon us to do, he will deliver it into our hand. All of you folks that have gotten up here and given testimonies and have just fretted and stewed, and I know you have because I would have too, but you get worried because what if I don't say the right things, or what if I forget something, or what if I cry? God has delivered it into your hand. If you are called to do something, he's going to see you through it. And I just pray that we can all remember that. Verse 10, this is God speaking to Gideon. "But if you are afraid to go down to the camp with Purah, your servant." Now, this verse is kind of an overlooked gem. I don't remember doing much with that particular verse way back then. By the way, that was like 1982, so it's been a day or two ago whenever I had those boys. But you might remember our experience with Gideon started with him hiding in fear, hiding in a wine press, threshing wheat, because he was afraid to be out where the Midianites might see him. And then it continued with the angel of the Lord coming to Gideon there in the wine press and referring to him as a man of valor. That would have been like an angel coming to me in that basement so long ago and saying, "Oh, mighty educated man of faith." That's not what I was by that point. And he came and said, "Man of valor." And then we know that God proved himself not once but twice with the fleece that was either wet or dry, according to whatever it was that Gideon asked him. But what we've seen in tonight's passage, I think, would strike fear into the most valorous man, the bravest man you can think of. Go up against 132,000 of the most fearsome warriors in all of the world with 300 guys. That would scare any of us, I think. And so Gideon, once again, is afraid. God's going to ask you and me to do a lot of different things against insurmountable odds, against, you know, the odds that we could ever get this done. And we're going to be afraid. But what this verse shows me is it's okay to be afraid. Gideon was afraid. And so God said, if you're afraid, and he knew he was, take someone with you. We might need someone when we're called to do difficult things to stand beside us. So here's my call to you today, church. Be prepared to be a Purah. Be prepared to be somebody who stands alongside someone else who's called to do something. And just be ready to be used of God. But don't lose sight of this. It's natural to be afraid, but go anyway. Take someone with you if it's necessary. Gideon and Purah sneak down to the Midianite camp, and they hear a Midianite describing a dream to his companion. And in his dream, a loaf of barley bread rolls into the camp and knocks over a tent. I've had weirder dreams than that. I'm sure many of you have. And you wake up and you go, "What was that?" I don't know. But whenever this happened, and the man was telling, this is a Midianite telling his companion in the camp, and he tells him this dream, and his companion says this in verse 14. "This is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. Into his hand, God has delivered Midian and the whole camp." Because a loaf of bread knocked over a tent? How did he get that out of that? And there's only one way, really. God put that into his heart. He let this dream that God no doubt gave him, and I'm not saying that God gives you all your dreams, but anyway, nothing in the dream indicates the total defeat of the Midianites, but this guy is shaken in his boots, or his sandals, whatever, because God used this dream, God orchestrated this dream to bring victory. He can use the most far out thing you can think of to bring victory. Gideon and Purah then returned to the 300 and said, it's time to go. You got 300 guys, and what does he do? He divides them even further into three different camps of 100, and he gave them not swords, not grenades, no weapons at all. He gave them trumpets and pitchers, clay jars, and torches. And they were instructed to surround the camp, to blow the trumpets, and to cry out, as my fourth, fifth, and sixth grade boys did, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Notice who gets top billing, the Lord. And they did as instructed, and they broke the pitchers, and they blew the trumpets, and the result was the Midianites fled because God used a dream, and God used 300 men blowing trumpets and breaking jars to drive them out. Verse 22. When the 300 blew the trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole army, and the army fled. So the trumpets blow, they're scared to death, they start killing each other in the midst of all the confusion and the chaos, and as a result of that, the army fled. So God used the Midianites' own swords against the Midianites. It wasn't Gideon, it wasn't his 300 men, it was God. And again, I ask you to remember this. After you finally get through Bible school, or after you go on a mission trip, or after you do whatever it is that God's called you to do when you give testimony, to know this, that it wasn't you that won the victory. The battle belongs to the Lord. Well, one more great lesson from this passage. Now that we see the outcome, it might seem a little unfair that nearly 32,000 men that were sent home didn't get to witness this great miracle. They didn't get to see the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. In verses 24 and 25, which I won't read to you, but Gideon sends for the men who went home all throughout the whole country of Ephraim. And they gathered together all of those men who had been sent home, and they pursued the Midianites, capturing and killing all the people who had harassed them for years. And then the leaders of the Midianites, the leaders, were also captured. And I want you to see the irony in one of their deaths. This is in the middle of verse 25. His name is Prince Zeb. And he was killed in a wine press where he was hiding, just like Gideon had been. So Gideon's hiding from the Midianites in the wine press at the beginning of our story. At the end of our story, one of the leaders of the Midianites hiding in a wine press, and that's where he gets killed. One of the lessons from this passage is going to be picked up in chapter 8, but that's going to be a while because we won't have it next week. So I want to just introduce it here. The 300 men got to do the big stuff. They got to see the mighty miracles. But the others went home because they were either afraid or because they didn't drink their water right. But God still used all of them, every one of them, in the pursuit and in the ultimate defeat of the Midianites. When they went home, they may have thought they were done, but God still had a role for them to play. And that's something else I want you to take home from this. Even when you may think that your job is done, God may have something else for you to do. So don't quit. Don't give up. Don't retire from serving the Lord. Play the part that God assigned you, and always recognize this. The battle belongs to the Lord. Praise God. Father, I just thank you so much for this passage and for all that we see in it. And I do pray, God, that you help us to recognize that the insurmountable odds that we face on a daily basis, Lord, are not insurmountable if you're on our side. And I know that you're on our side. God, help us to have the courage to step out, not in our own strength, not because of our own capabilities or our own gifts, but because the battle belongs to you. Thank you, Jesus, for the love that you've shown us in so many different ways, and for the courage and the boldness that you give us, Lord. Through you alone are we able to do any of these things. I just praise your name, and I thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.